One of the solas of the Reformation is faith alone. So here's a question for you. What is faith? If you were having coffee with a friend, and your friend asked you to define faith, asked you this question, what is faith? What would you say? What is a solid, complete definition of faith? Answering a question like that well takes thought, takes time. And that is what we're going to spend our time on this evening. We're going to answer this question, what is faith, by turning to several scripture passages, making note of truth we see about faith in those passages, and then we're going to compare our notes to the answer we see in the Heidelberg Catechism. This question is answered in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to compare what we learn from the scriptures to the answer we see there. So the bulk of my outline this evening will be various passages we're going to learn from, which I've listed in your bulletin and will put on the screen as well. We're only going to stand for the reading of the first passage, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. And we read in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's pray. Father God Almighty, as we look into your word this evening to understand what faith is, we pray that you give us insight. Help us to learn well all that you have revealed to us. And Father, help us to take what we learn and understand how to define it concisely, if we are ever able to talk about this with other people as we've been discussing this evening. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the first passage we are looking at is a well-known passage because it states an extremely significant truth about faith. It states that faith is a gracious gift from God. A gracious gift from God. Grace means it's not by works. It's not something we earn or deserve. It's not something we accomplish. It's not something we acquire within our mind, within our hearts. Faith is a gracious gift along with the salvation that flows from it. That is one truth we need to understand about faith. And therefore, having faith is not something we can boast about, which we see here in our passage. Having faith is not like having an A on your report card. Having faith does not show you are smarter or better than others. Rather, it shows that God has been merciful to you. So when we have faith, we should be grateful we have it. We should recognize we have been treated with grace. Now, having listed that truth first, I want to quickly say that the gracious nature of the gift of faith does not mean that we can kick back and wait to see whether or not God is gracious to us and gives us this gift. I say that because the scriptures call us to actively listen, hear, and believe. We're therefore responsible to do so. I'll show us that by taking us now to our second passage, which is Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. This passage says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not only does this passage show the responsibility of those who are already Christians to spread verbally the good news of Jesus, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, by listening to that good news. That's another truth about faith, which I'm going to word this way. Faith is founded on knowledge you hear and learn. Faith is founded on knowledge you hear and learn. You cannot have faith in something unless you have at least a bare minimum knowledge of it. You cannot have faith in Christ and his promises if you don't know who he is and what he has promised. So you have to hear and listen and think about the good news that you hear to have faith. Even in the Old Testament, people had the promise of the coming Messiah, the one who would be born of a woman and crush the serpent's head. That promise was given right after sin occurred in the garden. People had to have at least knowledge of that coming Messiah, the promise of God, to have faith in God. They had to hear the promise. They had to listen to it. They had to think about it to have faith. That necessity is why we emphasize here at First Church the verbal proclamation of the good news of Jesus. We emphasize that all the time. We practice that all the time. Faith is not possible without the verbal proclamation of the gospel. The passage we just read makes that very clear. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? It has to be a verbal proclamation. If you go out and share the love of Christ with people by giving them medical care and digging a well for them, and giving them food and such things, but you don't verbally share the good news of Jesus, well, faith is not going to happen. There is a basic knowledge of Christ that is necessary for faith. Therefore, a person who constantly plugs his ears and never listens to the gospel, ignores it, that person is not going to have faith. The fingers have to come out of the ears before faith is going to happen. When the great white throne judgment occurs and all people are standing before God, people are going to be responsible for what they had opportunity to hear and respond to. God's gracious, sovereign gift and human responsibility are not contradictions at all. I taught a lot about that when we were going through the canons of Dort, so I'm not going to say any more about that this evening, but I do want us to recognize this second point, that faith is founded on knowledge you hear and learn. That is what we learn from Romans chapter 10. And now I ask you to turn to our third passage, which is John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. We will learn another truth from this passage concerning faith. The passage says, "I still have many things to say to you," and this is Jesus talking, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, this passage doesn't use the word faith as the other passages have, but from it we certainly learn that faith is given via the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit who guides us into the truth, the knowledge that we need for faith. It is the Spirit who takes the Word of God and uses it to convict our hearts. It is the Spirit who moves us to open our ears and hear the good news when it's being proclaimed. It is the Spirit who causes our minds to understand the good news when we hear it. So no one comes to faith in Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives the gracious gift from God, the gift of faith. That's part of our growing list of truth about faith. What we're doing here this evening is theology. We're taking note of the whole counsel of the Word of God, what the Word of God says about something, in this case, faith. And eventually, we're going to come to a defined statement about faith, what we're learning about as we look through the whole counsel of God. We're doing theology tonight. Faith is given via the work of the Spirit. That's a third truth we learn from God's Word. Now, for the next truth we're going to learn, I'm going to take us to two passages, John chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. The truth we're going to hear in these passages is that once you are given the gift of faith, it can be strengthened. It can grow. It can increase. To see this, first of all, look at a discussion between Jesus and his apostles. It's recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 say, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" The disciples here knew their faith was small. So they asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." Notice that Jesus doesn't deny that faith can be increased. He doesn't say, "Well, no, you have all that you need. There's no more to give you." He doesn't say anything like that. Rather, Jesus tells them that even a little faith is powerful. A beginning faith is powerful. And we see that reality in the Scriptures. Think with me about the thief on the cross who while hanging on the cross, said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." At that point, when he said that to Jesus, he had the gift of faith, just a small tiny faith, enough faith to look at Jesus for salvation before he died. He didn't know any theology. He didn't know much about Jesus, but he had heard about Jesus, and he was hearing Jesus. He was seeing Jesus on the cross, and he had a small faith given to him by the Spirit. And dear friends, by that small faith, he was saved right there on the cross. That's what happens with just a little faith in Christ. You can be saved by that little faith. You can start to glorify God by that little faith. The thief on the cross certainly glorified God in those last moments of his life. Now, after you have a beginning faith, a small faith, it can increase. That's the point here. It can increase. Look at what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Their faith was growing as they heard the word of God with listening ears, as the Spirit worked in their mind and in their hearts. Their faith grew. It became stronger. And we should want that. We should aim at increasing faith. That's another truth to add to our list about faith. Faith is a gracious gift. It is founded on knowledge heard and listened to. It is given via the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, and it can be strengthened. Now, with the aim of strengthening our faith, I'm going to take us to our last passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is a great verse about faith. If you are looking for just the basics of what faith is, this is the verse I would recommend. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." From this verse, we learn that faith is personal assurance regarding an unseen future. The word assurance is right there in the verse. Faith is assurance that something hoped for, something unseen, will occur. We cannot see the hope of heaven, but we are sure of it. We cannot see our resurrected Lord, but we know He is there. We know the tomb is empty. We know He in His human risen body is waiting to welcome us into His kingdom. We cannot see the other saints who have gone before us, but we know they are there, waiting for the day when their bodies too will be resurrected and we will all be joined together. There are all kinds of wonderful reality we cannot see, but we have the sure hope of seeing it and enjoying it in the future. That's a core part of faith, being sure regarding those unseen things, that unseen future. I add the word personal because it's quite clear that faith is the assurance you will receive what is hoped for. You know you are going to be saved. You know that you are going to receive all the promises, all that is hoped for. You don't merely know that there is a heaven. You don't merely know that Christ can do great things. You don't merely know that some bodies are going to be resurrected from the ground. You know that you are going to experience all of it through Christ. You know you are going to be saved. You're not crossing your fingers and wishing you will be one who receives what is hoped for. You're not trying to earn the right to have what is hoped for. You know. You personally are going to receive what is hoped for. That's why I add the word personal. Faith is personal assurance regarding an unseen future. And in the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, we see the outcome of that personal assurance. Hebrews 11 goes on to list what we call the heroes of faith. And what happened by faith. The passage mentions people like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. I especially appreciate the end of the chapter where names are not listed. No names are given at the end of the chapter, but examples of what happened by faith are given. Starting in verse 35, we read, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Because of their strong faith, they were able to endure all of that persecution. They knew with assurance, with personal assurance, what was ahead of them for all eternity through Christ. And therefore, they stood firm. That's how strong faith can be, and we should want faith that strong. That should always be our desire, to increase our faith so that we also might stand firm for our Lord Jesus. Faith is a personal assurance regarding an unseen future. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked the question, what is faith? To answer that question well, you have to convey these truths in a concise answer. So it's actually not easy to answer the question, what is faith? It requires some study, the study we just did for a short time. More time actually could be taken on this study. And then it requires time to word well an answer to the question. And you see, the Heidelberg Catechism is helpful for that reason. Learned scholars have already done the study and the work of putting together an answer. Let's look at it. Please take out your Grace Altar hymnals and turn to page 867. 867 in the Grace Altar, which you will find on that page is Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg. I'm going to read questions and answers 20 and 21 from Lord's Day 7. I'll read the question and I'll give the answer both so you can focus. Question number 20. Are all saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. Now that question emphasizes how important faith is. It is only by true faith that we are saved. Faith alone, that's part of our solas. This is a core part of our belief. We need faith to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. The question emphasizes that. Question number 21 now asks the question that we've been asking tonight. What is faith? What is true faith? Here's the answer. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Now I submit to you, that is a very well-worded, concise answer that conveys what we've learned this evening. It mentions that knowledge is needed, which of course comes by hearing and by studying God's Word. That knowledge comes by hearing. And although it doesn't specifically mention that faith can grow, that faith can increase, you see from the answer that it can grow. For the more knowledge you have, the more that will help your faith. The more you meditate on such things, the more deeply rooted your assurance will become. So this is a good, thoughtful answer in the Catechism. One of my goals in this series is to teach you truth from the Word of God and then show you that the Catechism, which is a man-made work, it's a well-done work. That's what I'm trying to show you in this series, along with the content that is there. The Catechism gives us helpful answers to significant questions. It teaches us well. It's a useful tool. That's what it is. If you were out for coffee with a friend, and the friend asked you, well, what is faith? There's nothing wrong with turning to the Heidelberg Catechism to give a good, well-thought-out, concise answer. This is a great tool. I hope you see that again this evening. Now, regarding faith, there's one more issue I want to address before we close, the issue of doubt. People sometimes struggle with the question, do I have assurance of things hoped for? Do I have that personal, deep-rooted assurance? Or said another way, there are times people doubt their salvation. They don't think they have this faith we've been learning about this evening. They are not sure that they themselves are forgiven and are going to heaven. The Catechism says faith, true faith, is deep-rooted assurance. The Word of God we've looked at tonight says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what about people who ask with anxiety, am I really going to heaven? I'm not so sure. I have some doubts. I'll give you an example from someone's personal diary. You're going to hear in the entries I read to a big struggle with doubt. As I read from this diary, you're going to realize that the man who wrote it is a pastor. So I'll tell you right now, this is not my diary. I've never been into making diary entries. It's just not how I do things. So this is not my diary, but it is the diary of a preacher. I'm going to read just a few entries. April 13th, my heart was overwhelmed within me. I verily thought I was the meanest, vilest, most helpless, guilty, ignorant, benighted creature living. I was assaulted with doubts and fears, whether it was possible for such a wretch as I to be in a state of grace. Wow, pretty devastating thoughts. And he had them repeatedly. Here's another example. April 21, was greatly oppressed with grief and shame, reflecting on my past conduct. I was ashamed to think that such a wretch as I had ever preached. I longed to be excused from that work. And when my soul was not in anguish and keen distress, I felt senseless as a beast before God. I could not rest any more than a condemned malefactor. Can you feel the anguish in those words? And again, that's not all. I'll read a comment now that the person who published this diary made. The publisher of the diary summarizes a week's worth of entries by writing this. The remaining days of the week were spent for the most part in inward distress and gloominess. The next Sabbath he had encouragement, assistance, and comfort, but on Monday, sunk again. Dear friends, doubts can occur. Even amongst missionaries and pastors, doubts can occur. The man who wrote this diary was an excellent pastor and missionary. His name was David Brainerd. His diary was published by that great preacher and scholar, Jonathan Edwards, who God used to start the first great awakening. Jonathan Edwards knew David Brainerd and published his diary. So what are we to make of such doubt? Since faith is assurance, does that mean if you have doubts, well, then you don't have true faith? In answer to that question, let me remind you of some things we've learned tonight. We've learned that faith can increase, which I submit to you also means faith can waver. It can waver for all kinds of reasons. It can waver because you're physically tired. It can waver as you study the Word of God and become more aware of your sinfulness. It can waver because Satan is attacking you. It can also waver when you have sinned. And maybe you've let your devotions slide for a time or something like that. There are all kinds of reasons why faith can waver, just as our faith can increase. Waving assurance does not mean you do not have true saving faith. And let me also remind us that when learning that faith can increase, we learned that small faith is powerful. We learned that from Jesus, right? So if you turn to Jesus, knowing you need Him as a Savior, knowing He is indeed the Savior, well, that is faith. It might be little faith, but it is faith. And just a little faith is powerful. It was through a little faith that the thief on the cross was saved. It is through a little faith that we can be saved. Faith might waver, but wavering faith does not mean we've never had that faith. So what we've learned this evening helps us think about doubt as well. A bout of doubt doesn't mean you don't have true saving faith. Let's conclude our study this evening by reading together again what the Catechism says. This time I'll read the question, you respond with the answer. You know what? You probably put away your hymnals. I'm sorry about that. I didn't think about that. And I didn't put this on the screen. So please turn to your hymnals again, 867, Lord's Day 7. I'll read the question. You please respond with the answer. Question, what is true faith? True faith. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty,